Hey, thanks for being with us today, whether you're here in person, whether you're watching online. If we've met, my name is Mike. I am one of the pastors on staff here. And if you're here with us for the first time today, we are in the midst of a series that we have entitled Famous Last Words. Now, what we have in mind here with this idea of last words is the last thing that somebody would say right before they pass from this life into the next. And as we've been saying all series long, oftentimes someone's last words will give us a window into their soul. Now, what we see when we look through that window is different from person to person. In weeks past, we've looked through that window and we've seen what mattered most to some individuals. Other times, we looked through that window and we saw bitterness and despair. In weeks to come, we'll look through that window and we will see lightheartedness and humor. But this week, as we look through that window, we're going to see something that inspires. There's deep abiding character that inspires. I don't know if you remember the name Todd Beamer or not, but Todd was aboard United Airlines Flight 93 on September 11th, 2001. Like the other passengers on that plane, he thought he was just catching a ride from Newark to San Francisco. Little did he know that terrorists were going to hijack four planes that day. Two would be flown into the World Trade Center. One would be flown into the Pentagon. And one was meant for the Capitol. Now, I look around the room today. Some of you look old enough to have been alive in 2001. Some of you don't, but if you were, do you remember where you were that day? Yeah. I was at work. At the time, I was working as a social worker in a long-term care facility, and it was the kind of place where there were televisions everywhere, and those TVs were always on. And when the first plane flew into the World Trade Center, all of a sudden, every TV on the place, it didn't matter what channel it was tuned into, was covering that news. And I remember sitting in front of a television, watching it unfold, and I was on the phone. I got on the phone with my best friend, and we started to talk about what we were seeing and began to speculate. Like, was this an accident, or was this done on purpose? And because it was happening live, I watched as the second plane flew into the World Trade Center. And at that point, there was no question in anybody's mind, not mine, not my buddy, not the folks who were doing the newscast on the television, this was no accident. Now, the folks on Flight 93, they discovered that something was wrong when hijackers stormed the cockpit, forced the pilot and the co-pilot out, and murdered one of the other passengers on the plane. And so they all took their phones out of airplane mode and began to make phone calls to friends, to family, to authorities, to try and figure out what was going on. And that's how they discovered that three planes had been flown into three different buildings. And they became convinced their plane was the next weapon. And so they decided they were going to storm the cockpit themselves and take it back. Beamer was actually on the phone with United Airlines as they're discussing that decision just before they made it. And the last words that he was heard to say from the individual who was taking that call were these: "Are you ready? Okay, let's roll." Now, as inspiring as we might find Beamer's last words to be, the last words that we are considering in this series are the last words of Jesus. The last words that Jesus uttered as he's being crucified, that he uttered from the cross. In OG circles, they're known as the seven sayings of the Savior on the cross. Seven things that Jesus said to his followers then and now. And in his last words, Jesus was seeking to communicate wisdom to us as we live in this world. Again, as we've been saying all series long, in his manner of dying, Jesus was teaching us how to live. And so in each week of the series, we're just taking one of these seven sayings, we're trying to unpack them together and see what kind of wisdom Jesus had for us right here, right now. So we're going to take a minute and pray. We're going to invite God to be part of this conversation, and then we're going to get after the third saying of Jesus from the cross. Father, just as we think about what's flying around on the news cycle this weekend, God, we just pray for peace. Depending on what channel you listen to, this is either an armed conflict or a war. I don't care. Just as the missiles are flying, God, we pray for your hand of protection on the innocent in this. Father, we pray for our leaders here, for the leaders there in the Middle East. God, we pray that some kind of resolution could be reached and that this wouldn't have to get worse than it already is. Father, just as we take time to look at the words of Jesus, words that speak to this idea of hardship and pain and suffering in our world, Father, I pray you would open our hearts and our minds to your truth, that the scriptures would come to us today with power and the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So picking up in John chapter 19, John's biography of Jesus' life, verse 25, John wrote this. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here's your son." And to the disciple, "Here's your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Now, as we begin to think about this scene from John's biography of Jesus' life, I want to try and do so from the perspective of Mary. See, Mary is in this position that so many parents oftentimes find themselves in, where she is witnessing pain in her child's life. And anybody who's had a child can, to some degree, relate to what Mary's going through here. Like, I can remember when our daughter, Becca, she's now an adult, but when she was 5 years old, we were getting ready to go out Christmas shopping. It was just going to be me and her, and we're going to go out Christmas shopping for her mother's Christmas gift. And Becca, at 5 years old, was just so excited, like beyond herself excited. And in her slightly out of control 5-year-old excitement, she managed to pull down a freshly brewed cup of tea onto her arm. Like just minutes beforehand, it had literally been boiling water. And so instantly, all these boils erupted on her arm, second and third degree burns, and we had to rush her to the emergency room. Now, if you're new around here, I'm probably not the most compassionate guy out there. Amen? You didn't have to be that enthusiastic, all right? But in all honesty, like you can ask my kids growing up, I was more the, hey, rub some dirt in it, you'll be fine parent among the two of us. And so, but when I watched Becca go through that, it physically made me sick to my stomach. Mary is watching her child be crucified. There's more than just, you know, like she's a little bit sick to her stomach here. She is hurting in the worst kind of way because her child is hurting in the worst kind of way. And Jesus bringing some level of discomfort or difficulty to Mary's life, this wasn't limited to just the cross. Like from the word go, Jesus did this for Mary. This is just one of the gifts that children give to parents. They make their lives difficult. For in Mary's case, she, because of Jesus, she is pregnant without ever having been physically intimate with a man and left to try and explain the unexplainable to her fiancé and to her community. When Mary is ready to give birth, she gives birth in a barn. Right after, she has a bunch of stinky, nasty shepherds show up to gawk at her and the baby. Just the maternity experience every young mom's hoping for, right? And then a couple years later, Herod goes crazy. He murders an entire village's toddler population in an effort to get to Jesus. And Mary's forced to flee, to live in Egypt as a refugee for years. And then when she can finally return to Jerusalem, to Israel, she's forced not to live, you know, like in the city of Jerusalem or someplace nice. No, she's forced to live in this backwards, out-of-the-way place called Nazareth, where she's got to hide from Herod's son, afraid that he's going to slaughter her and the child. And Jesus making Mary's life complicated or difficult, it doesn't even stop when he grows up. This is the gift of adult children. They continue to mess your life up. She gets to watch Jesus practice ministry, where for 3 years, he does amazing things. But they are 3 years marked by turbulence and conflict and consistent death threats towards Jesus from a religious establishment who is violently opposed to his ministry method. As a watching parent looking on, that's the kind of thing, that's what ulcers and hemorrhoids are made out of, that kind of stuff. Doesn't matter he's grown. She's still worried. And then on what we call Good Friday, her worst fears are realized. Her son is arrested. He is tried. He is convicted. He is beaten. And he's being crucified right before her very eyes. And yet, in what Mary is witnessing, in her pain, in the cross, and in Jesus' words there on the cross, there is hope and there is help for Mary and for anyone who is experiencing pain and frustration and hardship in their lives and in their world. There's hope and there's help. So as we get started, just let me ask you, for you personally, where is life difficult for you? Where is life painful for you? Where are you hurting? Maybe it's at home. Maybe it's at work, at school, right here at church. Maybe for you, it's in the relationship with your spouse or your kids or your parent or your boss or a friend. Maybe for you, it's something physical, something emotional, something relational. Where is your life hard right now? As I heard it put earlier this week in a more earthy kind of way, where's life treating you like a baby's diaper? Think about it. You'll get there. See, for all kinds of us watching online, sitting in the room today, in some way, probably not to the degree that Mary's facing this, but in some way, life is hard. And here's the wonderful news. If it's not that way right now, it will be someday. Because pain and frustration and hardship, they're not an if, they're a when. That's just how life works here, this side of the grave. That's how it worked for Mary, it's how it works for you, it's how it works for me. Where is life hard for you right now? You know, I wonder for Mary, as life was hard for her and what we just read, and so much more, I wonder if Mary ever wondered. In the midst of her pain and her hardship, I wonder if Mary ever asked questions like these. Questions like, does God even see what I'm going through? Does God really care about the difficulties that I'm experiencing? Like, what is God doing about the hardships in my life? What's God's response to all this hardship and pain and suffering in the world around me? I wonder if Mary ever asked questions like that. I suspect that she did. Because you see, to ask questions like this, that's just to be human. If you've ever asked questions like these, if you're asking these questions right now, if you ever find yourself asking these questions in future, that's okay. These questions are fair. These questions are legal. These questions are normal. God's not mad at you. He's got big shoulders. He's not intimidated by these kinds of questions. And here's the good news today. In the cross, and in Jesus' words from the cross to Mary and John, there are answers to these questions. In the cross and in Jesus' words, we see both God's long-term ultimate response to questions like these. And in the cross and in Jesus' words, we also see God's short-term and immediate response to questions like these. We'll look at both, but we're going to start with the long-term ultimate response. In the cross, God is responding to this. In fact, in the cross, God is dealing with the root cause of suffering and pain and hardship in our lives and in our world. Because in the cross, God is addressing the problem of sin. You see, with any kind of pain and hardship or difficulty that we face, if you trace it back far enough, you can always trace that back to the root of sin. Give you a few examples of what I'm talking about. Let's say I decide I'm going to do life my way rather than God's way, which is sin. And in doing so, I blow my life up. It becomes incredibly difficult. The hardship in my life can be traced back to sin, specifically my sin. Or let's say I do life my way rather than God's way, and it really doesn't complicate my life that much, but it makes your life miserable. The pain, the hardship, the difficulty you are experiencing, you can still trace that back to the root of sin. It doesn't even have to be your sin. It can be mine. It can be somebody else's. Or the scriptures will teach us that we live in a fallen, broken world, a world that is under the curse of sin. And that curse works itself out in our lives as we experience things like disease, and natural disaster, and death, and chaos, and more. All things that bring pain and suffering and hardship to our lives. And they're not even necessarily tied to somebody's immediate decision that's around us. It's just part of living in this broken, fallen world that is under the curse. With any kind of pain, with any kind of suffering, with any kind of hardship, you trace it back far enough, you will always find sin there at the root, be it ours, somebody else's, or the fact that we live in a world that's under the curse of sin. But at the cross, God is dealing with the root problem. The writer of Hebrews expresses it this way. The writer says, "So Christ was sacrificed once." Why? To take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are awaiting him. God sent his son to die on a cross to take away our sins, thereby saving us from the eternal condemnation of sin, the judgment of sin, the enslaving power of sin, and the consequences of sin. And not only did God send his son to deal with our sin, but Jesus, according to the writer of Hebrews, he's going to return again someday. And when he does, he's going to remove the impact that sin has had on our lives and on our world, so that that impact is going to be nothing more than a distant memory. I love the way that John expresses this idea. You flip back to the book of Revelation, towards the end, John is describing the new heaven and the new earth. And John says this. He says, "No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him." No longer will there be any curse. Again, John's telling us a day is coming where the impact that sin has had on our lives and our world is going to be gone. John is telling us a day is coming when humanity will live in an existence where there is no disease, there is no death, there is no chaos, there is no natural disaster, none of that. A day is coming where the curse will be no more. Does God see Does God care? Is God doing something? Yes. In the cross, God is dealing with the ultimate issue, the root cause of the pain and suffering that we experience in our lives and in our world. He's dealing with the issue of sin. Now, as beautiful as that may be, it all begs a question. That question being, okay, but what's God doing now? That's nice. God is doing some present tense. This is going to mean the world to me. But what about, or future tense, that's going to mean the world to me. But what about present tense? Like, that side of heaven, wonderful. What is God doing about suffering and hardship and pain in our world this side of heaven? And there's good news on that score as well. Again, if you're paying attention, we said in the cross and in the words of Jesus, we see both God's ultimate long-term response and God's immediate and short-term response. And God's immediate short-term response to pain and suffering and hardship, they are seen most clearly in what Jesus said from the cross. So let's go back to John's account of this. John tells us, when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. Gang, it's in this interaction that God reveals to us his here and now response to suffering and hardship and pain in our life and in our world. Let me try and explain. So, as Jesus is being crucified, he recognizes Mary's problems, they're going to continue after he dies. In fact, his death actually is going to exacerbate those problems. See, Mary lives in a world where the provision and care that a widow is going to receive after the passing of her husband is meant to come from her eldest son. As far as we can tell, Joseph is no longer in the picture and Mary's a widow here. And so Jesus, as the eldest, it's his job to take care of mom. Now, Jesus, he's being crucified. He's not going to do that. And so the question becomes, can Jesus count on his younger siblings to do that in his stead? It's a question mark. See, all through Jesus' ministry, Mary, right up to the cross, Mary has remained loyal to Jesus. But Jesus' younger brothers, we see in the Gospels, they don't believe in Jesus, and they're at times openly hostile towards Jesus. So even if they're going to take care of Mary physically, they're going to be of no help to her emotionally. And so Jesus, as he is there on the cross, he can see, like, Mary's going to need somebody to stand alongside her emotionally as she goes through, deals with his death. Mary's going to need somebody to provide for her physically. He's not going to be there to do it. Mary's going to need some kind of like-minded community there helping her. Jesus sees that, and Jesus cares. You couldn't get a more clear, profound picture of Jesus caring than what we have right here. I mean, just think about it. What is Jesus doing here? He is being crucified. He is enduring the most violent, painful form of death that human beings have devised over the course of their history. On the cross, Jesus is actively dying. On the cross, Jesus is experiencing pain like none of us have ever known and hopefully ever will. On the cross, Jesus' plate is full. And yet, where is Jesus' attention as he is on the cross? Where is his focus in the midst of all of that? It's on Mary. It's on Mary and how she is hurting and how she could be helped. And so Jesus does something about Mary's suffering. He does something about Mary's pain. Now, is Jesus' short-term solution, is that going to make everything all better for Mary? Is he going to make all the problems go away? Nothing but smooth sailing for Mary from this point forward? No, not by a long shot. However, Jesus' short-term solution, it has the potential to become a movement. Jesus' short-term solution, it can genuinely bring help to hurting people. Jesus' short-term solution, it has the ability to bring people who live in this broken, fallen world a foretaste of the world to come. But Jesus' solution, it is a short-term, immediate response. And here's part of the problem with short-term, immediate solutions. They often make things worse. For example, bring up our first one. These fellas, they don't have a ladder long enough to get to the AC unit. This is their short-term solution. What could go wrong with that? Bring up our next one. My man doesn't have a jack for the vehicle. Who needs a jack? You got 4x4s. What could possibly happen? Got our next one. If your forklift isn't tall enough, you just get another forklift. This makes sense to every man in the room here, right? My favorite one, if you don't have a table, you got a buddy. What could go wrong, right? All right, let's go back to get that off the screen. Thank you. All right, so short-term immediate solutions oftentimes make things worse. Jesus has in mind something that can become a powerful movement. Jesus has in mind something that can bring hope and healing to hurting people. Jesus has in mind something that could give people in this broken, fallen world a foretaste of the world to come where no longer will there be any curse. His short-term, immediate solution to the problem of suffering and pain, it's right there in the text. It's his followers. His followers. Jesus sees Mary's hurting, and he says to her, "Hey, Mom, see John there? I've left John. And John's job is to do for you what I would do for you if I was still here." And then in the same breath, Jesus looks to John. He says, "John, do you see Mary there? She's hurting. I see it. I care. And John, I've left you to be the heart and the hands and feet that I would have been to Mary there in my place." See, Jesus' solution, his short-term solution to what Mary's going through is his followers. That was his solution, his immediate response then, and that is his solution, and that is his immediate response now. See, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are Jesus' short-term solution to the problem of suffering in this broken world. You are his immediate response. As we live in this world full of hardship and struggling and pain, Jesus sees that. Jesus cares. And Jesus has done something. He's left you to be his heart and his hands and his feet. He has left you to do for others what he would do if he were still present. This is part of why he instituted the church. This is why we're called the body of Christ. We are meant to be the physical, tangible, representative ambassador for Jesus to the world around us today. We are the short-term solution. So, with the time that we have left, I want to think about what that might look like for us to do that. A very practical, tangible, like just put some handles on this. So as we start to do that, let me ask you, who are the hurting people in your life? Who are the people who God has in your sphere of influence who are struggling, for whom life has become difficult? And what might it look like for you to do for them what Jesus would do for them if he were still here. And listen, I get you're not Jesus. I go to church with you. I know you're not Jesus. Just saying. There are limitations we have. There's more good to be done than we can possibly do. But with the people God has put in your sphere of influence and the ways that you can, what might it look like for you to do for them what Jesus would do for them? Like, it could be as simple as so many things. And before we dive into those, let me just speak to the person who's sitting in the room or watching online right now, who's getting wound up on the inside. Who, when I say, hey, who's the hurting person in your life, you just want to scream out. I'll tell you who it is. It's me. Like, who's going to look out for me? Who's going to do for me what Jesus would do if he was still here? And if that's you, can I encourage you just to take a step back and to remember Jesus, to remember the example he left? As Jesus was being crucified, remember where his focus was? It was on Mary. It wasn't on himself and how he was hurting. It was on Mary and how she was hurting and how he could help her. What if Jesus understood that being self-focused in the midst of our pain only serves to intensify the suffering that we experience? What if Jesus understood that taking the focus off of ourselves and putting it on someone else who is hurting and trying to step into their hurt and help them actually reduces the pain we experience? I in no way mean to discount what you're up against. But what if Jesus is on to something? And the best thing you could do for you in the midst of your pain is to put your focus on someone else and try and help them. So what might that look like for us? It really can be simple kind of stuff. Like it'd be like getting together and having coffee with the widow in your neighborhood who's recently lost their spouse. And if you're like, oh my goodness, I wouldn't know what to say. It's not that complicated. Schedule a time to have coffee. Don't be cheap. Pay for the coffee. And then you listen, you're present, and you pray. You don't have to have the answers. Listen, be present, and pray. Or it could be as simple as just going to visit the person in the hospital who's sick right now. It could be as simple as getting along that person that you work with who's struggling in their job and helping them get a win. It could be as simple as befriending that person at school who nobody hangs around with. It could be as simple as sitting down with that person whose marriage is swirling the drain or whose kid is off the rails. And again, you don't have to have the answers. Listen, be present, and pray. It's about just opening our eyes to the people who are in our sphere of influence and going, where are they hurting? And where could I be a little bit like Jesus would be to them if he were right here? It can be as simple and as organic as that, or it can be kind of more on an organizational kind of level. Like here at Faith, we partner with a church in Brightmoor of Detroit. It's called City Cuff. Brightmoor, if you're not familiar with Brightmoor, it is one of the most economically depressed boroughs in Detroit. They are forever struggling with food insecurity. They are forever struggling with educational concerns and more. And so we try and partner with them in those things. So part of what that looks like is on Thursday nights, the folks at City Cove, they feed their community. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, they're trying to address food insecurity. And so once a month here on Tuesdays, you have this massive shipment of supplies and food and whatnot that somebody takes down to City Cove. It's in your bulletin. You can look it up. You want to help? Be part of that. Or once a month, we have a team from Faith here that goes down to City Cove. They get there in the afternoon, and they spend the afternoon cooking. And they're just trying to give the City Cub team a breather. You can be part of that. You don't even have to know how to cook. You just have to be able to take directions from Lynn, and she'll make sure you take them, right? You just show up, you know? Right, there you go, Lynn. On Monday nights, we've got a group that goes from our church down to their church, and they tutor. You just show up on Mondays. You can go down there, and you can tutor kids. All kinds of opportunities. You just plug into them. All the info's in your bulletin. Or we partner with a church in the DR, Tal Como Soy. This little church plant in the Dominican. It's in a neighborhood that is just full of dysfunction and poverty and shame. And pastors Tammy and Hochi are forever trying to shine the light and the hope of Jesus into that community. Now, the last 4 years, our church has gone down and we've sent a team and they've done construction projects, they've launched small businesses, and they've done a dental clinic. And the whole idea is we're going to pour the love of Jesus into this community through acts of compassion with the hopes that people will make a connection between the compassion they're receiving and the church that it's coming from. You can be part of this. We've been talking about this the last couple weekends. Next weekend, we got the dessert auction. There's going to be somebody out in the lobby after church today harassing you. They're going to be like, hey, sign up, bring a dessert, volunteer. You can do all those things, or you can just come next week, eat the pizza, eat the salad, and then bid on the desserts. Or you could be part of the team. March 22nd, we're going to have an informational meeting after second service. You can do ladies high tea, or if you're not a lady, you're not doing high tea, you can come check out, hey, this is what it means to be part of the team. This is what it looks like, what it's going to cost, all the deadlines. Be part of that. Or last week, we had Life Challenge here. Jeff and his team would love to have you come down to Life Challenge and volunteer with them. Or we partner regularly with Another Way Pregnancy Center. They do these things at Another Way called Heartbeat Tours, where you can come, you scan the QR code, you schedule a time, and they'll tour you through their entire facility, and then they talk about all the ways that you can volunteer and help them as they come alongside of women who are facing unplanned pregnancies. Or here we go, one more and then we'll wrap this up. And this one's messy, all right? So this week I got an email from somebody from the denomination, and they're like, hey, we are aware of some immigrant families in the neighborhood here. Is there any families in your church that might be willing to come alongside of some of those families and help them? They're in a bad way. Now, I get that there is a wide variety of opinions among us as to what the best way to address the issue of folks who are in the country illegally, knowingly, and wantingly have done so. I get there's a wide range of opinions among us as to the nature and the enforcement of immigration law in our country. That's not what we're talking about. We are talking about some families who are in need of grace. And so if you're like, hey, that rings a bell in my heart, fill out your connection card. Email me directly. I'll connect you with somebody who's leading the charge in that, and you can be part of that. Now, let me be really clear. Before I get the emails and the connection cards, you know, is this an official Faith Covenant Church stand on the issue of immigration in our culture today? No. This is an opportunity to be gracious to some folks who need help. If you want to be part of that, get a hold of me. We live in a world full of hardship and pain and suffering. At the cross, we see that God sees, that God cares, and that God is doing something. He has responded. God responded in the cross. He sent his son to die for sin, to deal with the root issue of that pain. And a day is coming where the curse will be no more and that pain will be but a distant memory. But until that day comes, God's short-term solution, his immediate response, is the church, his followers. Now, is the church always going to get it right? Is the church going to make all the problems go away? Not by a long shot. In fact, you study the history of the church, oftentimes we made it worse. But when the church manages to do what Jesus would do, the church becomes a powerful movement. The church brings help to hurting people. And the church gives this world a foretaste of the world to come, where no longer will there be any curse. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you that in the midst of what is going on in our lives, in the midst of what is going on in our world, that you see, that you care, and that you have acted. Father, thank you for the cross and for what Jesus did, for the hope of a world to come. But Father, until that time, help us here at Faith to be your church, to be your heart, your hands, your feet, to do what you would do if you were still here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.